When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped outside Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out to Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will you never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from front and stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Through the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all the night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of the Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Richard, very much. So here's a question for you. Is this on as well? Great. Do you ever regret following Jesus? Jesus has called us to count the cost, doesn't he? You know the story of the man who tries to build a tower, runs out of money, looks a bit of an idiot. And Jesus is saying, don't be an idiot. Make sure you counted the cost of following me before you get started. Perhaps when we started following Jesus, maybe you were very little, maybe you are still very little and you've decided to follow Jesus. Perhaps, like me, you were a bit older when you came to follow Jesus. And you began with a clear-sighted faith. You were excited about what Jesus had done. You were completely convinced the Bible was true. You were persuaded that Jesus had dealt with your sin at the cross, that you were excited about joining him in his new creation. Perhaps you even saw the rest of the life that God gives us here on earth as something of an adventure, empowered by God's Spirit to live for him and to see him do amazing things. But perhaps, like me, you didn't really have a clue what the cost was going to be. Sometimes we can begin to wonder whether we have made a mistake. Perhaps people you thought were your friends at school have made fun of you because you're a Christian and you're known as a Christian. Maybe you're tempted to hide away the fact that you go to church because you don't want people to make fun of you. Perhaps there are members of your family, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, parents, children, who shut down the conversation whenever you get to Jesus. And so they shut their lives to something that's so important to you, it feels like you're shut out of relationship with them. And perhaps just the persistence of that year after year after year wears you down. Is it worth it? It may even be the case that some of us have known physical intimidation, people getting right into your face, shouting at you about how stupid you are to follow Jesus. Now, our passage this morning is about the regrets that can overtake us when we forget how very big and how very good God is. I wonder if you spotted, as Daisy was reading for us, the question that comes up two times, said by different people in our passage. Did you spot it? Have a look at verse 5. Pharaoh says, "What have we done?" He's gone up against God. He's got badly beaten, so that his advisors are saying, "Look, we're ruined. The country's ruined because you've gone toe-to-toe with God." This is a matter of hours later. Pharaoh has forgotten the 10 plagues. He's forgotten the death of the firstborn. All he can see is that they've let their slaves go. And who is going to keep building our buildings for us? Who is going to do all the work? It was better by far that we had the slaves in the country. So let's go back and get them. He gets on his chariot. He gets his horsemen. He gets his elite troops, with all the military might of the greatest superpower of their age, and chase the Israelites. Well, what about the Israelites? They've got into the desert, they're at the sea, and they turn back and they have a look up with their families with them, with their livestock with them, with their few meagre possessions. And they look up and see the tanks rolling over the brow of the hill. And they cry out to the Lord and they say to Moses, verse 11, "What have you done? What have we done in letting them go? What have you done in bringing us out of here? Everybody thinks things would have been better if the Israelites had stayed behind. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, Moses, you fool?" Just like the Egyptians, the Israelites have forgotten all that God has done for them already. All they can see is this great army that's chasing them. They can see that they are stuck, wilderness on every side, a sea behind them. And they're scared. And they regret following Moses. "We've made a mistake. Let's wave the white flag. Let's go back. Things were better by far in Egypt." There are people who are in a wilderness. They're not in the promised land yet. They lack food and shelter, and they have only basic weapons. They are vulnerable. They're weak. They know that they cannot win. And they have forgotten the God who can. So hopeless, so desperate does their situation seem that they would rather go back to slavery and punishment and the murder of their children than be free. Even though God is with them in a pillar of cloud and fire, they have forgotten what it means for God to be with them. And I think that's not so very far from where our regret comes from, is it? Nobody regrets following Jesus when it's easy. But when the cost ramps up, when the pressure comes, we can find ourselves asking, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Egypt here is simply the world going after God's people with all their power, superior numbers, superior weapons. It might look like for us, our friends, our families, our countrymen, our government, bullying the church as it has been prone to do. And if we forget who God is, we can regret standing apart from the world. We might be tempted to slink back in amongst the crowd, to fit in, to let fear rule our hearts. That's what's going on here. The wonderful, beautiful thing about this passage is, even though the Israelites have forgotten God, even though their hearts are turning away from him, even while he's right there with them, he hasn't forgotten them. And he acts. He acts for their good. You've got the pillar of cloud and fire, which moves between them and the Egyptians, blocking the way for this army to attack them. You have the parting of the Red Sea. Moses, just lift your hand up like that. Dry ground. Not damp, boggy ground. Dry ground. God has made a completely passable way. And then they come to the other side. The Egyptians follow. Moses, raise your hand again. Boom. The waves crash down. No more Egyptian army. It is a total and utter victory, and a total and utter victory that God's people couldn't see, even though God was in the midst of them. But once again, you see, God is not simply rescuing his people. That's too low a bar for our God. He's rescuing them in a way that shows that he is completely good. He is completely trustworthy. He is bigger than all their fears. And following him will be worth it, because he will keep them, even in their doubts, until they get to the land that he has promised them. So when we're fearing, when we might regret following Jesus because it will cost us, what do we need to do? Well, just have a look over the next slide. There are two passages that I think Moses deliberately compares to each other. Okay, verses 10 to 12. Have a look at verses 10 to 12 with me. Okay, and I want to ask you these questions. What is it that the Israelites can see? What do they see? This is interactive at this point. They can see the Egyptian army marching after them. Brilliant. What do they fear? What are they afraid of? Who are they afraid of? They're afraid of Pharaoh's army, absolutely. How do they respond to God?
They complain.
Right. So they complain. They cry out, and then they stop talking to God. They ignore him, and they turn to Moses instead. And what do they do to Moses?
They complain.
Whose fault is it that they're all going to die in the wilderness? It's Moses' fault. What have you done, you idiot? Brought us out here. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Have a look at verse 31 and the difference. Have a look at verse 31. So God has delivered them completely. The Egyptians are washing up on the shore. They are out of Egypt. They are free. What is it they see in verse 31? The mighty hand of the Lord. In Hebrew, hand and power are the same thing. The mighty hand is the mighty power of the Lord. Okay, they see the mighty hand of God. Who or what do they fear? They fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, brothers and sisters. Okay, how do they respond in having feared the right person, not Pharaoh, but the Lord? How do they respond? Trust. Belief, trust, faith. Same word. Okay? They believe in God and they trust Moses. Okay, do you see the transformation? When their eyes are on Pharaoh's army and they've forgotten how big God is, Pharaoh is all they see, and they are afraid and they regret and they blame their leaders and they turn back. Their hearts turn back towards Egypt. When they see the mighty power of God, their fear is not gone. Their fear is directed in the right place. Nothing is as big or as scary as God, to have him on your side. And they believe in him, and they believe and listen to Moses. That's what God is aiming at. And in every generation through the rest of the Bible, God's word points back to this point. Do you remember the God who rescued? Do you remember what he did? The total and utter victory over your enemies. The mighty hand of God. You have seen it. Now trust him the way your forefathers trusted him. And it's interesting, actually, by the by, that I think the greatest generation in the Old Testament was the generation who were children at this point. Okay? The children who would grow up to be adults who entered the promised land. They were the ones who were children when this happened. They saw it all wide-eyed, drunk it in. What about us? We have seen, haven't we, this Exodus. It's still for us. It's still in the scriptures for us. This is the same God. I am the Lord and I do not change. But we also have the greater rescue, don't we? It doesn't look like a greater rescue. The Red Sea, the destruction of an entire army, looks like the big dramatic rescue, doesn't it? But the defeat of the world, the flesh and the devil at the cross, as Jesus died, carrying out the second Exodus, the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, is the greater rescue to which this Exodus points. And the people who are still in the wilderness, you and I, waiting to get to the promised land that God has promised, will face the same temptations they had, to forget the power of God, to forget his mighty deliverance, to forget that he is with us, protecting us. And when that happens, our hearts will turn back to the world. So where do we need to put our eyes? Where do we need to put our eyes? When regret comes, when fear comes, when we feel weak because we are weak, when we are afraid because we don't have the strength to fight off those who would overpower us, when we wonder if it is worth keeping going, let's remember Jesus is on our side. He has rescued us totally and completely. But more than that, he continues to look after us. Even when we're doubting, he draws alongside to deliver us and to keep us. When we lift our eyes, brothers and sisters, and we see danger on the horizon, and dangers will come, let's lift our eyes higher still and see the one who is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. The one who splits the sea, walks on water, and can raise the dead, and will certainly bring us to our eternal home if we keep walking through this wilderness with him. Shall we pray together? Mighty Lord God, it is a staggering act of your mercy and grace that you would rescue your people in just the way that is needed for them to trust you. Thank you that you have rescued us through the Lord Jesus in such a way that we can never doubt the power of your resurrection and the hope that is laid before us. Please help us to trust that by your Spirit and by your mighty power, you're working all things for our good, and that we do not ever need to be afraid. And when we fear, when we are in danger of regretting and our hearts turning back to the world, please lift our eyes to see you, the one who has all power, the Almighty, and help us to trust deeply in you, for Jesus' sake.